Say, let's get started. But let's get started. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask you now, as we sit around our tables and we just contemplate this portion of 1 Peter and we think about what it's saying, what Peter was saying to these dear people, and what Peter is saying to us. We pray, Father, that you would give us attentive hearts. Help us now to draw our mind in from the busyness of our lives and all the details that await us as we walk out of these doors. But help us to take this time and focus intently upon your word, that we might hear from you, that we might know you, that we might grow and be mature, and that we might be made useful for your kingdom. That we might live lives that bring honor to you according to knowledge. And so, Father, speak very personally, we pray. And I pray for every home represented. I pray for every church represented. Oh, Father, bring revival to our city. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 2, and that's where we're going to be today. We're going to start in verse 11, and we're going to go all the way through. We're going to kind of hit a touch on a verse 21 a little bit. And we're so, so blessed to be sitting at the feet of Peter, who was one of just, he was the leader of the disciples. He was such an awesome man. And as you study the Gospels, he is a central figure in the Gospels, even though he didn't write very much of the Gospels. But we do have these two little letters that he penned and wrote, 1st and 2nd Peter. They're very brief, and it's just been a great joy for us as we've been studying these two, this first epistle of Peter. We're in our 7th week. Boy, doesn't time fly. And Thanksgiving is just right around the corner. And I think it's true that if you've studied your Bible for any amount of time, or you walked with the Lord for any amount of time, you just have a special affection for Peter. I identify with him so much, and he's our teacher now as we're studying our text today. Go with me to verse 15. I want to start there in 2 Peter 2. And I want you to see a phrase that I want to just pull out as a key as we start studying this morning. And he says there, by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. The word silence in that phrase in the Greek is used often to speak of muzzling an animal. Muzzling an animal, putting a muzzle on an animal. And what Peter is saying here is when you live and do righteously, you're going to silence your enemies. You're going to take the very accusation that they're spouting out about you, you're going to take that accusation out of their mouth. Now, these verses also speak of ignorance, of foolish men. And these are ones who willfully ignore God's truth, and they're willfully disobedient to God's word. And these are people who criticize Christians. They take a very foolish position because they're attacking the truth. And so what Peter is saying, and by the way, that's exactly where the people were that Peter is writing to. And Peter is saying, now the way you are going to silence them, it's not by what you say, it is by what you do. It's how you live your life that's going to make the difference. So there's an important principle that I want us to point out right at the very beginning of our time together today. And here it is. The single greatest tool for evangelism is how you live your life. It's how you live. It's what you do. And that is what will silence the Christians. And that is foundation to all of our Christian witness. Now, we certainly do have critics, don't we? They're widespread. They're very vocal. And the point where we're most vulnerable in our lifestyles is what we do, how we live our lives. And that's what Peter wants us to understand. I want to give you a quote from a Scottish preacher. His name is Alexander McLaren. I don't know if any of you ever read anything by him, but this is what he says. The world takes its notions of God, most of all from the people who say that they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. In fact, they see us and they only hear about Jesus Christ. So as we begin today, I just want to point that out. The bottom line in evangelism, it's not what we say, it's what we do. It's how we live our lives. Now, keep your finger there in 1 Peter, and I want to show you a verse in Matthew 5. Go to Matthew 5. We're going to come right back to 1 Peter. So keep your marker there. And you know what? I forgot to put my verse down. Matthew 5. It's on the right side of the page in my Bible at the top. Are you like that? It may be. It's what Jesus said. Listen to what he said. Let your light, verse 16, let your light, say it with me, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is saying the same thing that Peter is saying. Let me say that differently. Peter is saying what Jesus said, isn't he? Now look down in verse 12, back at chapter 2, 1 Peter, because it says there, it is as they see our good works that they will glorify God in the day of visitation. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And so we're called to live a godly life. Now this group that Peter is writing to needed to hear this. Because they were living in a very, very stressful situation. They were scattered all throughout a very pagan empire. And they were being persecuted, and they were suffering greatly. And their society that they were living in was very hostile to Christianity. And they needed encouragement. Encouragement to carry on living the Christian life in the middle of their trials. And in the middle of persecution. So Peter is showing them that if you'll just continue your righteous, godly living, that's going to silence your critics, and it's going to bring men to faith in Jesus Christ. Actually, they're going to attract others to Christ. It's going to be an awesome tool for evangelism. So what Peter is doing, he's saying, you're in a hostile environment, but I'm calling you to live righteously right in the middle of that hostile environment. So in these verses today, he's going to tell us about what we are to be. And he's basically going to tell us that we have this obligation to live godly lives before a watching world. Do you know the world is watching you? They're watching you. Especially if you've taken a stand for Christ, a strong stand. They're watching you. They want to see if you're for real. And what Peter's going to do is he's going to kind of divide us now in today's lesson into three categories. First, he's going to say we're aliens and strangers. That's category number one we're going to talk about. That's in verses 11 and 12. And then, number two, he's going to discuss our role in the world as citizens. That's number two. And then thirdly, he's going to discuss our obligation as servants. Aliens, citizens, and servants. And we are. We're aliens, but at the same time, we're citizens. And all of us serve under some authority somewhere, so we can all also identify with servants. Now, let's look at this first one, the idea of aliens. And let's read verses 11 and 12. This is what Peter says. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now Peter starts out, and he calls them beloved. Oh, beloved, I've got something I want to tell you. He's really kind of buttering them up a little bit. He's going to give them a very strong exhortation. But because you're beloved, you're beloved of God, I am passionately pleading with you to do something, to have a certain response. Now, how does he identify them here? He identifies them as aliens and strangers, and let's talk about that for just a moment. What does he mean, you're an alien? Well, he's telling them they're outsiders. They don't really belong in this world. And the word alien is actually an interesting Greek word. It means alongside the house. Alongside the house. Basically, he's saying is you're somebody who lives alongside the people who are living here. You're really not a part. You just happen to be living near those who are at home in this place, but you don't really belong here. And then he calls them stranger. And stranger is really a synonym for alien, but this is what it means. You're just a sojourner who's going through this country. You're just a traveler. You're just moving around in this country. You're just someone passing through. It's not really your home. Now, if you're going to really have an impact on the world, do you really want to have an impact on your world? That's a good question to start with this morning. Do you really want to have an impact in your world? Well, if you do, Peter's going to give us a simple command. What is it? Abstain from, say it with me, fleshly lust. And that is a very comprehensive thing to say. Now, what are fleshly lusts? That's a good question. And actually, that's just a general term that covers a lot of territory. And fleshly lusts are simply all the strong cravings of the depraved flesh. Now, keep your marker in 1 Peter and turn over to Galatians 5 with me. And let's explore this idea of what exactly are fleshly lusts. Because in Galatians 5:19, we just get a little list there of what the flesh is capable of. I just want you to look at it with me. Galatians 5, chapter 19. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company. That'll help you remember. Now read with me in verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Here they are. They're coming. Here's what the flesh produces. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and then he just adds a supernatural etc. and things like these. And that makes us see that is what your flesh is capable of. Now last week our lesson we saw the opposite of this. And what did he say to us last week? He said, I want you to crave, desire the pure milk of the Word of God. And I want you to be like a priest, a spiritual priest that's offering up to God spiritual sacrifices. And so if I'm going to impact my world, I've got to start inward. I've got to start on the inside of myself. And where I start is in this area of my flesh. And I'm going to abstain from fleshly lust. Now keep your marker there in 5. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Turn back over and look at at chapter 2, verse 11 in 1 Peter. Why am I going to abstain from them? Look in verse 11. What do? They wage war against my soul. Now, ladies, this is a serious matter. We come to salvation and we're born again. And I am transformed. New life comes inside of me. I'm a new person. If any person be in Christ, the old passes away and new comes. God has placed a new spiritual life in me. In fact, the Spirit of God moves right into my body of flesh and takes up residence there. Now we have a problem. Flip back to Galatians 5 and let's look at it. Once again, I didn't write down my reference there, but back up from where we just were. And it says there, don't walk by the flesh, but walk by the Spirit. And what you see there is that your flesh wars with your spirit. He says, walk by the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the desires of your flesh. Now, here's my problem. Here I am. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I'm really old. But you know what? This new thing that's happened is encased in this old, yucky, fleshly body. I got redeemed. The real me got redeemed. But guess what? I'm living in a body of flesh. And you know what? I can put no confidence in my flesh. I dare not put any confidence in my flesh. My flesh is capable of any yucky thing. It doesn't want to do what's right. Just jot down Romans 7. We won't go there, but Paul, who was to me the greatest Christian that ever lived, this is what he said. Oh, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. And then he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? You know what the problem was? It's this fleshly body that you and I live in. Now, you need to understand this because you have three enemies as a Christian. And I want you to write them down. You've got the world. That's the world system. Who's the god of that world system? Satan. And then the flesh, that's your body you're living in, your unredeemed body, and the devil. And in this particular passage, Peter's addressing the flesh, and he says to you, you've got to abstain from fleshly lust because they wage war with your soul. And that's what Galatians 5 is talking about. And Paul says there, if you'll learn as a Christian to walk by the Spirit of God, depending upon the Spirit of God, you won't fulfill the desires of your flesh. But it's a war. It's a war. Now, how long does that warfare go on? It goes on till I'm delivered from what? This body. Either Jesus comes back and I'm transformed in the twinkling of an eye, or I die and I go to be with the Lord, and then they take this yucky body and it goes into the grave and I'm free from it. But the term there, wage war, is a very strong term, and I want to tell you about it. It's a military term, and it means to carry on a military campaign. It's not the idea that you have a little skirmish or that you have just a one-time battle. It's a long-term campaign. And fleshly lust are personified here as if they were an army of guerrillas who were intending to capture and enslave and destroy your human soul. You know what? We've got to be smart as Christians and understand that we have an enemy. Now, I see this happen a lot of times with Christians. I come to Christ, am I perfect? No, I'm not perfect. But I have been delivered from the power of sin. For the first time, I've got the the power to say no to it. Before I was saved, I was a slave to sin, and there was not a thing I could do. I just sinned. I sinned by nature, and I sinned by choice. But when I got saved, for the first time, I had the power to choose to do righteously. And so Peter is saying, don't give any opportunity to your flesh. You've got to understand. And what happens with Christians sometimes is they know they're saved, and then they mess up. And you know what Satan does? He comes and beats them on the head. Has this ever happened to you? Look at you. You said you were a Christian. How could you think that way? How could you do what you just did? Why, you are just a bad person and you're not really saved. If you understand the fact that your flesh is your enemy and that your flesh is going to be waging war with your spirit as long as you're walking upon this earth, and that you have to do what Paul did. He constantly buffeted his flesh. He beat it up. He didn't walk by his flesh. He walked by the Spirit. And sometimes when I mess up and Satan comes to me and says, look at you. You said you were a Christian. Why, you have a Sunday school class. What if they knew what you just thought? You know, I say, you're absolutely right, Satan. Because my flesh is capable of anything. It is. So therefore, I want to be a woman that walks by the Spirit of God. And I want to abstain from fleshly lust. Because they're warring against my soul. And they're going to rob me of my spiritual power. And they're going to rob me of my ministry. And so he's saying, now look, you're in a hard place. And you need to just abstain from all fleshly lust. Your flesh doesn't like the persecution. Your flesh doesn't like the suffering. But you've got to continue being faithful in living a godly life. You know what? Your flesh. Your flesh wants to eat too much. Your flesh wants to sleep too much. Your flesh does not want to be disciplined where you have time to study the Word of God. Your flesh wants to be unforgiving, hold grudges, be unloving. Your flesh wants to be served. It doesn't want to serve. Have you recognized that about yourself? And you know what I say to my flesh? No way. I'm going to be a woman who puts it down and buffets it because I want to walk by the Spirit of God. And there is another thing. We've got to learn to put on the armor of God if we're going to stand. So it's going to begin in the inside of us. We're aliens in this world. We're just passing through. And we want to put off all fleshly lust. Now he's going to tell us something that's outward. It's public. Look at it with me. He's going to say, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And Peter's saying, keep your behavior. What's the word he uses? Excellent. And what does the word excellent mean? I loved it. If you look at, do a study in the Greek, it's really hard to just put it in one word. It means all of these things. Keep your behavior noble, fine, winsome, gracious, fair to look at, noble. It's the purest, highest, noblest kind of goodness. And so now he's saying you need to live on the outside before a world that is unsaved and is causing you great pain. You need to give a visible display to them that you are a person who has had transformation. And he says the world's going to say you're an evildoer. And that word in the Greek is a very strong word. It expresses the idea of a very wicked person who deserves punishment. And they really were being abused, despised, and hated. And so Peter's saying, if you're going to witness to this unbelieving world, then you're going to have behavior that's honest and excellent and lovely and winsome and gracious and fair to look at and noble and righteous. That's exactly how the apostles lived, and their lives were so powerful. Now, how effective is this? Look at verse 12. It can be so effective that on account of your life, your good deeds, as they're observed, that these people will glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's talk about this. What is the day of visitation? Well, that is the day where an unbeliever will glorify God in the day when God visits him to save him for salvation. And that's what Peter's saying. He's saying, because of your life, people are going to get saved. They're going to look at you, and they're going to get saved. Faithful Christians bring others to Christ. And that's what God has called us to. I wrote this on your handout. Someone said, we are the Bibles the world is reading. We are the truths the world is needing. And we are the sermons the world is heeding. I read a story this week of a couple that spent 3 years in a terrible camp in the Second World War in the Philippines under the Japanese. Their names were Herb and Ruth Clingin. I don't know if you've ever read or heard of them. They were missionaries. And they told about what happened during that time in that camp. Many, many people were murdered. There was tremendous deprivation. People actually starved to death. During this time, the camp was filled with all kinds of horrors, and he kept a diary describing what they went through those 3 years. And in that diary, he tells about a man whose name was Konishi. And he says that he was in that camp the fiercest and most hated of all the Japanese authorities. He was ruthless, he was brutal, he was murderous, and he was a torturer. And he starved the people to death. He actually shot people through the head. He did all kinds of terrible, unbelievable things. And he wrote in his journal, Konishi found an interesting way to abuse us. He increased our food ration, but he gave us pile, which is unhusked rice. Eating that rice with its razor-sharp outer shell would cause intestinal bleeding that would kill us in hours. And we didn't have the tools to remove the husk. And so if you remove the husk manually, the job would take hours. You would take a heavy stick to remove the husk. And actually, you would spend more calories trying to get the husk off than you would if you ate the rice. And it was really a death sentence for the prisoners. Then he goes on to tell how that before people could eat anything, that so many people died because of that, of starvation, and then they would eat it and they would die because of internal bleeding. But on February 24th, 1945, they were liberated by General MacArthur. On that very day, Konishi had planned to kill all of them. Now, this is how he closes his testimony. Years after the war, we learned that Konishi had been found working as a groundskeeper at a golf course in Manila. He was put on trial for his war crimes, and he was hanged. Before his execution, he professed conversion to Christianity, saying that he had been deeply affected by the testimony of the Christian missionaries that he had persecuted. You see, in the day when God visited him for salvation, he remembered the lives of those that he had seen. And by their honest, excellent behavior, they actually became the means, the silent means, to his salvation. Now, I want to repeat this principle one more time. The most effective tool of evangelism we possess is the power of living an excellent, righteous life before a watching world. Now let's move to our next category. And Peter's going to deal with us in the arena that we are citizens, and that would be verses 13 through 17. Let me read them for you. This is what Peter says. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Even though we're aliens and strangers in this world, you say, well, I don't even belong to this world, so I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not really a part of your country, so why do I obey your king? And so Peter says, no, no, no. Even though you're an alien and a stranger and you're just living alongside the people here and you're headed to your heavenly home, you have a responsibility to submit yourselves. And that's what Peter says. What is our role in the world? Very clearly, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now let's notice something about it. It's a command. It is a command. Submit yourselves. Now I want you just to keep in mind, Peter's writing to people who are living in a society that's totally hostile to Christians, and they're being persecuted, and they're being slandered, and what does Peter tell them to do? Submit. God does not want us to think that we can act in any way that we want just because we're not answerable to human institutions. He wants us living in this world demonstrating virtue, self-restraint, a concern about your community, and seeking peace in your community, to do all you can to prevent trouble. Now, the Greek word for submit means to arrange in military fashion under a commander. It's a military term. Arrange in military fashion under a commander. Let me just give you an example out of the Old Testament. Israel, the nation that God had called, in Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah was the prophet during that time. And they were sent into exile. And God took the nation of Babylon, this pagan nation, and he used that nation to discipline his beloved nation, Israel. And they went into captivity, into Babylon, for a period of 70 years. They were going to live in this pagan land for 70 years. They were living under wicked authorities. And so what did God tell them to do? And I'm just going to give it to you in a nutshell. And if you want to read it, you go to Jeremiah 29 and read it. But this is what God said for them to do through Jeremiah the prophet. While you're sojourning as an alien in the land of Babylon, what should you do? Live your life, get a house, live in it, plant a garden, eat its fruit, marry your children to one another, carry on with life. Now remember, they're in a pagan, hostile society. And furthermore, he adds, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Do you ever feel like you're in exile in America? You ever feel like that the decisions the government is making really irritate you to pieces? What should you do? Well, get a house. Live in it. Plant a garden, eat its fruit, marry your children, seek the welfare of your city, do everything you can, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Because he says in Jeremiah, for in its welfare, you will have welfare. Now here's the principle. You're in a foreign land. You do everything you can to seek the welfare of that land, realizing that God has a plan for you that's far beyond the land in which you're living, because you're citizens of another place. But as long as you have to be there, build a house, live in it, plant a garden, eat the fruit, do everything you can to seek the welfare of the city and pray for that city and that country, knowing that God has a better place for you. So the command is simple: submit yourselves. And we looked in our homework at Romans 13, which is a Paul's version of what Peter is saying. And in verse 1 it says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Do you see any exceptions there? Let me read it again. Let every person. I don't see any exceptions there. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now, that's very, very straightforward. Peter and Paul are saying the same thing. Now, let me just say something about the society Peter's living in. It was wretched. It was rotten. It was vile. It was ungodly. It was wicked. It was a world that was dominated by slavery, by incredible abuse. Women were abused and children were murdered. Sexual sin and homosexuality were absolutely rampant. Many of the Caesars were homosexuals. And yet they were told to be subject to the authorities because those authorities had been ordained by God. And even Jesus said, render unto Caesars the things that are Caesar's. Now, why are we to submit? I want to give you a few reasons. Look back at verse 1. Not verse 1, verse 2. Why are we to submit? And it's for the Lord's sake. Not verse 2, verse 12, I think. Well, I don't know. Don't listen to me. We're to submit for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. We do it because, you know what? I'm his child, and I'm going to be obedient to him. And so because he has called me to do that, I am going to obey. I'm going to respond submissively to him as my authority because he owns it all. He controls it all. Here's reason number 2. I want to imitate him. I want to obey him, and I want to imitate him. And next week in our lesson, we're going to see his example. And that's in verses 21 through 25. It says there, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was suffering, he uttered no threats. He just kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Sunday, that's where that verse is. We were looking for it. When he was on earth, and when he was murdered, he never attacked the government. He never attacked the rulers. He never attacked those in authority. He never led a protest. And even when they violated every law of justice in his own trial, he kept just entrusting himself to the God who judges righteously. Because he knows God is sovereign and God always does what's right and God is in control. Now here's the third reason. We want to obey him. We want to imitate him. And number 3, we want to honor him. Honor him. He's honored when he is seen as the source of a virtuous, gracious, peacemaking people. Now let's ask this question. What about when we feel that the government's wrong? What if it commands us to do what God commands us not to do? Or not to do what God commands us to do? Well, in that case, we have no choice. We obey God. And we will bear the consequences for that. What about if the government allows things that I think are wrong? Jot down 2 Corinthians 2:10-3. And that verse says that the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down and the destruction of fortresses. You and I have different weapons to fight with. We have spiritual weapons, and what are they? There are 2 of them, the Word of God and prayer. If you've read the book Radical, Renee was bringing this example out in our group. And he was in the country of Korea. Is that where he was? South Korea. And about 4 in the morning, there was this big roar that exploded. And when he got up the next morning, he asked down at the hotel, what was that roar? You know, what kind of sports was going on last night? There was this big arena. And they said, oh, no, no, that's no sports. That's prayer. That's the Christians who are gathering to pray at 4 in the morning. And thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians had gathered to pray. And there's a great revival going on in that land. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in our cities, thousands of people would get on their knees and pray before a holy God that he would break down the strongholds of sin in our land? That's our weapons. Or if thousands would go marching through the cities of our country and preach the word of God in a powerful way. This is God's way. And at the same time doing that, maintaining our godliness, our virtue, our character, a tranquil, quiet, peaceful people who are not out there clamoring and turning it into a rabble. Okay, well, we're supposed to submit, but to what extent am I supposed to submit? Look back at verse 13. It says there, to every human institution. Now, what does he mean by this? Who are the human institutions designed by? And if you go back to Romans 13, you see they're ordained by God. That government is the work of God. He's established that. Good ones, bad ones. And Peter certainly lived in a day when bad judges were holding court against the Christians who were being persecuted. And let me remind you that Peter himself was the execution victim of somebody's bad judgment. But the focus of Scripture says that the powers that be are ordained of God. Now let's take it one step further. It says, submitting ourselves to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. He's just saying leadership at any level. And Peter was going to have to live this out himself. And he was going to die under the reign of a maniac named Nero. But even Nero had his place of authority because God allowed it. He was not a man of God. He was not a righteous man. He was put in society, though, and God had allowed it. So this includes pagan nations, pagan kings, pagan governors. And what is the bottom line function of government? It's to punish evildoers and reward people who do right. And that's the primary function. Now think with me back with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was Peter. Peter who got fighting mad. Peter pulled out his sword. And he was ready to fight the people that were coming to take away Jesus. And was that a just cause? It really was. Because they were going to murder Jesus. And Jesus was a totally perfect person. But did Jesus want them to protest? He didn't. He didn't want them to fight back. And he recognized. He said, Peter, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. In other words, if you do this, they are going to kill you. And they have every right to. So it's our God-ordained duty to respond to the government. God is on his throne. He knows what he's doing. He's in charge. And for the sake of your testimony and your witness, you be a law-abiding citizen. But we really, really want change in our country. Well, take the spiritual weapons of your warfare. And fight with the proclamation of the word of God and with prayer. Now, why does God want us to behave this way? Look at verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing it you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And it's God's will for us to do that. And it's also going to gag our critics. We need to have a good reputation inside the church and a good reputation outside the church. And then he says, you're free, act like free men, but don't use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. And you know what a bondslave is? A bondslave was a slave that had been set free. And because he loved his master so much, he said, no, I don't want to be set free. I will willingly be your slave for the rest of my life. And that was a bondslave who served out of love. And so because we're his bondslaves, we obey. And Jesus paid his taxes, and so must you and I. Ouch. That's not fun. And then he sums it up in verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And that's it. That's citizenship theology in a nutshell. Honor all men. Who are all men? Duh. All men. Any color, any race, anybody. Every variety of person on the face of the earth deserves honor and respect because they've been created in the image of God. Now, there are different levels of honor that we give, but all require that. Love the brotherhood. That's your Christian family. Fear God. He's designed this role for us as citizens. And we need to honor him and fear him enough to obey him. And then honor the king, and that's just our leadership. Quickly, let's look at the last one, servants. That's verses 18 through 25, just a few statements. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin you're harshly treated, you endure it with patience, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God, for you have been called to this purpose. You know, our culture today, we're just obsessed with equality, equal rights. And it's a real biggie. Everybody talks about their rights. We've got women's rights, children's rights, homosexual rights, students' rights, criminals' rights, employees' rights. Everybody's into rights. And if we don't get what we think we're due, then we want to take it out on society, and we want to take it out on the one who's in authority over us. And we want to fight back and rebel and protest and walk out and have a strike. And what's the answer? And Peter says in verse 18, the answer. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. And here Peter is calling us to submit to those who are in authority over us. This is a command to be submissive to your masters. Now, during this day, there were over 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Because when they would go in and conquer, they would just take the conquered people and make them their slaves. Many of them were loved and treated well. Many were not. They were not a person. They were a thing. They had no legal rights. They had no recourse. And many, many Christians, many people think that the early church was made up mainly of slaves. Good or bad, Peter says, submit. They couldn't get another job. We can. Why are we to do this? Verse 19, for this finds favor. And we need to live it. Do you want to have a testimony in the workplace? You accept earthly difficulty with complete faith in God. And you keep a heavenly perspective. But you say, I really want that promotion and I deserve it. I really want that pay. I really want what I want. I want my rights. But it's an amazing statement in verse 21 when he says, for you have been called to patiently endure for this purpose. You know what Jesus said? In this life you will have what? Tribulation. 1 Timothy 3:12 says, all that live godly in this present age will suffer. So let me just say to you, it goes with the territory. And that's how it's going to be with us. And we don't want to cave in. We want to learn to entrust ourselves to God. We want to learn to be submissive to those in authority over us and do it with all humility. Now, who is the model of this that we could look at and follow? Well, that lesson is for next week. And you don't want to miss next week's lesson. We're going to look at our Lord. We're going to consider his life. It's going to give us such insight. It's going to fill us with such encouragement in our own lives to bear up under treatment that's not fair and not unjust. Have you noticed life's not fair? Have you noticed? It's going to be a rich study of our precious Lord Jesus, and I don't want you to miss it. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this time in your word. Very, very practical. How we're to live our lives. We're so glad we're just aliens, and there's more to it than just what we get in this world. So help us not to hang on to it as if this was all there was. But we're just traveling. We're just passing through. We're just sojourners here. And we're headed toward the heavenly city where our inheritance is, where our Lord Jesus is. And so help us not to be so wrapped up in this world. And Father, help us to say no to our flesh. Just to put all of that aside and walk by the precious Spirit as you give us the power to live a victorious Christian life. Help us to understand that when we submit, when we're submissive, when we're good citizens, we're actually pleasing you. And it's an obedience, an honor to you. So help us to write out that check for our taxes and to do it with a obedient heart. And help us, Father, to pray for our nation and to do all we can to be good citizens. Help us to live our lives in such an excellent way that people just look at us and they say, oh my, what is it about that person? And they're drawn to Christ because of the way we live and the way we walk and the way we speak and the way we conduct our business. Everything about us should scream that Jesus is the Lord over me. Take these lessons that we're having and Father, may they be translated into us walking them out and make our lives a powerful testimony that many will come to faith and come into your kingdom. Because they've tasted of the Lord through watching us. And they wanted to know more. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Do your homework. Come back next week.